Everybody goes through problems and trials. Regardless of your age, your career, your family, your economic situation, basically, regardless of your lot in life, everybody here will go through changes in your circumstances that will result in trials and problems of different magnitude. Some will be not as drastic, like going to school for the first time, turning 18 and voting for the first time. While others can be a little more drastic, an accident, a sudden illness. In the case of Paul, he saw Christ, and then he went blind, and then he was able to see, and then he was into a completely different career. First he was a persecutor of the church, and then he became a proclamator, someone who proclaimed. Good Lord, proclaimer, thank you. Didn't rhyme. But later, he also went through prison, and he went through illnesses. What is more, no one likes changes, especially when they are towards the worst. And as believers, we need to learn the way we need to act as we go through those changes, and as we see people go through similar situations. Notice that the behavior we need is a learned behavior. It's not something natural for us. It's not the way that we naturally would respond if we haven't learned it. You can be a believer and respond as anybody else who has never heard the gospel. In fact, most of us, when we face some of those problems, we respond like unbelievers. We respond in this similar fashion because we have not learned to adjust to the different changes. The behavior that we need to show needs to be learned through experience. God sends us all these changes so that we can learn and also experience different character traits that we would not develop in our lives except for those trials. So, this, just like in Romans 12, this behavior we're going to learn is going to start with the way we think through these trials. It is not just something like, this trial happens, so I'm going to do this. But actually, it's a transformation that needs to happen in our mind. This trial comes, and instead of just reacting with the first thing that comes to our mind, then I need to start a thinking process. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then I need to apply what I have learned in the scriptures and think, okay, what would be the best way to deal with this new situation in my life? So, the apostle and the Philippian believers, as we finish the letter to the Philippians today, are going to exemplify for us what we need to learn and what we need to do when we face changes, trials, or disappointments in life. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to the last chapter of the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and we will start in verse 10 and go to the end of the book. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to concentrate in what you have for us this morning. I thank you for your word that instructs us, that you help us to transform our minds into the mind of Christ. I pray that you will help us to obey. And Lord, as we face different trials in our lives, I pray that you will help us to rejoice in the care that you provide through other believers. And also, as we see other believers going through different trials and different hard times, I pray that you will help us to take care of them and provide some of the relief that you allow us to help them with, Lord. And I pray that you will help me as I try to share this past with my brothers and sisters, and bring me from the name of your Son. Amen. So, as we have seen in the book, or the letter to the Philippians, it is a thank you note from the Apostle Paul. It is a letter for the Apostle Paul shows his love for the Philippians in his prayers and also in his exhortations. He prays that the love of the Philippians may abound more and even more. even though they have shown plenty of love towards him and towards other believers. He encouraged the Philippians to strive towards a unity of thinking, to be of the same mind, as they conform more and more into the image of Christ. Basically, these exhortations is what he would give, probably a son, someone that he loves dearly. And he also exhorted the Philippians to stand in the gospel. There is no forgiveness anywhere else. The gospel is the greatest and the most excellent work that God could provide for humanity. There is nothing equal to the gospel in grace, in mercy, in wisdom, and in love. In chapter 4, he tells them the secret to have the peace that can guard their minds and that can give them victory over stress. So now in the last verses of chapter 4, he turns back to one of the themes, or what some people consider one of the themes of the letter, which is the theme of joy. And let's just trace the joy throughout the epistles. Paul reasons to rejoice in the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, he rejoices because of the proclamation of the gospel. He's been in jail. You would think, oh no, there is no one to preach the word anymore. What's going to happen to the gospel? The main preacher has been in jail for 2 or 3 years. That's the end of the gospel. But no, he's rejoicing because people in Rome have heard the gospel. Everybody has heard of his presence. People rejoice because, well, Paul is rejoicing because some people, they want to help Paul proclaiming the gospel, and others, they want to make him suffer in prison, so they're also proclaiming the gospel, and Paul rejoices in that. In chapter 2, he's rejoicing because even though he says, sees his life that is being spent away as a sacrifice, as the Philippians continue standing on the gospel and the teachings that he has given them about Jesus Christ and the supremacy of his work for everybody, he is rejoicing that his life is spent away as a sacrifice before God. And he says, rejoice, and I will rejoice again, and I want you to rejoice with me. In chapter 3, he rejoices, and actually the word is a little different. He boasts about Jesus Christ. He defines a true Christian as someone who boasts in Jesus Christ and has nothing to boast in the flesh, who is trusting completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is trusting in the provision that God, that Jesus Christ provides for believers, which is complete. He provided acceptance before a holy God, and also at the end of the chapter, he rejoices because he is also going to provide a new body. A body that will not struggle with sin, and will not have the problems and temptations that our bodies struggle on this earth, and it will not struggle with sickness. So we rejoice in Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 4, what we're going to look at, he's going to rejoice on the care of the believers for one another. The joy that comes when believers take care of each other. We need to be taking care of one another. Just like Paul does in chapter 4, we as believers should rejoice when other believers take care of us. Sometimes we don't like people taking care of us for different reasons, our personality, our pride, different things. I don't want people to know about this. At the same time, when they show their love toward us, it should be a sign for rejoicing. But why should we rejoice? How does that actually work? And that's what we're going to look at in the verse itself. You look at verse 10 to 13. Our first point is going to be, rejoice when other believers care for you because, or how? We need to learn to be content in every circumstance. Let me read verses 10 to 13 to see how it connects together. Philippians 4 verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Philippians have been sending some supplies to Paul, some offerings and different things to Paul. As soon as Paul went to Europe for the first time and they believed, as soon as he left, they were interested in helping Paul. In fact, in the next town he went to, which was Thessalonica, they sent help to him right away, once, twice, and then after that, Paul seems to give the impression in this letter that after that, they started taking care of him in a regular basis. But then after a while, it got really hard. Probably, after going through Europe, he went down to Greece, then he went back to Jerusalem in Israel, in Asia, and then he was put in jail, and then he even suffered shipwreck as he was transported to Rome, and it became really hard for the Philippians to track his where he was at a particular time. So they stopped sending help to him. But finally they found out where he was in Rome, and they sent a gift through Epaphroditus. And Paul sees it and as something to rejoice. I am so happy that your care for me has flourished again, just like a flower, which might have been given time, flowers during a certain time of the year, and then maybe there was a drought, like the one we're going through, or maybe there was different, a climate change or something where the plants stopped producing flowers, but then the sun and the water and the right climate came and then starts flourishing again, and he says, I'm so glad that you're flourishing again in your care for me. And I know you wanted to care for me. You surely did care. It's not that you didn't care when you were not able to send anything, but you lacked opportunity. There was no way for you to contact me. You couldn't do it. So I want you to notice that this rejoicing is not because of the things that he wrote. Oh, these breads are so yummy, and these things that you have sent to me, this coat really fits, I was really cold this past winter, but he's not rejoicing on the things that he received. He's rejoicing on the work that God is doing in the Philippians' life. That is the source of joy for Paul. It's not on what was given to him, but it's on what he was seeing God doing. He said, I don't speak in regard to need, because I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. So, something that Paul had learned was that circumstances change. If you think that your life is going to be always like the way it is right now, I guess you can ask people who have lived longer. Things change. I only lived 37 years. In fact, the fact that I'm turning 37 is a proof that things change. I always wanted to be a little younger. But things change in life. Things, circumstances change. And as believers, as circumstances change, there is something we need to learn. We need to be content in whatever situation we are. We're not talking about things that you can change. We're talking about things that God, in His providential work in our lives, brings to our lives. We're talking about circumstances, things that you cannot change, that God just puts you in that situation, and there is no getting out of that for a while. But good thing to remember is things are going to change again. Hopefully not for the worse, but things change through our life. And as things have changed in Paul's life, I'm sure he probably, since he was a Roman citizen, he was somewhat well off growing up. Then when he became a Christian, at the beginning he was just preaching the word, now and then teaching in Antioch, and then as he went out and the Lord challenged him as he went to different towns, then he started getting stoned, and then he was put into prison several times, and then he was in danger of robbers, and he was in cold, in rain, 14 days without eating, or several days, like in when he had the shipwreck. And what he learned is not that happiness comes from what you have, but happiness comes as you learn to be content. He says it's something that he learned. He says, I have learned, which means before learning it, he didn't have that ability. But as life went through, he learned to be content in whatever situation he was. he soon realized that there were opportunities to be like Jesus in whatever situation he was. When you are in need, or when you are in abundance, it provides special opportunities to develop certain traits, character traits in your life. When you are in need, you can develop patience. Lord, I feel I need these things in my life. At the same time, you pray, it develops trust. Lord, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. It develops forbearance. I think I can bear this. Lord, I pray for your help to help me through this time. When we suffer, we get to experience some of the suffering that Jesus Christ experienced in his life because of the sin of humanity. That's part of what Paul was saying in chapter 3, that I may know him and the fellowship with his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. So, being in need gives you an opportunity to experience firsthand some of those things that the Lord had, Jesus Christ had to experience, some of the fruit of the Spirit. Impatience or discontentment doesn't solve anything. You cannot change your circumstances by being impatient. What evil can impatience change? Or discontentment? What calamity can they remove? What need can they supply? You need to remember, it is God who changes circumstances. It is God who removes calamities. Only God can supply all of our needs. So in his need, Paul had learned to be content. He was poor while he was in jail. Basically, you cannot own many things and take care of business while you're being chained to a soldier 24 hours a day for a whole year, or 2 years, or 3 years. Basically, he had lost a lot of things. He was in jail, he was among foreigners, yet he was content. He knew that his position before God would never change because of what Jesus had done for him. The salvation that he gives, the acceptance that he gives us before God. Everything else besides our salvation and whatever Jesus has given to us is a bonus. Jeremy Taylor writes, "Am I falling into the hands of publicans and sequestrators who have taken all from me? What now? Let me look about me. They have left me the sun and the moon, fire and water, a loving wife and many friends to pity me, some to relieve me, and I can still discourse. And unless I list, they have not taken away my merry countenance and a cheerful spirit and a good conscience. They still have left me the providence of God and all the promises of the gospel and my religion and my hopes of heaven and my charity to them too. And still I sleep and digest. I eat and drink. I read and meditate. I can walk in my neighbor's pleasant fields. And I see the varieties of natural beauties and delight in all in which God delights. That is, in virtue and wisdom, in the whole creation, and in God himself. And he who had so many causes of joy and so great is very much in love with sorrow and peevishness, who loses all these pleasures and chooses to sit down upon his little handful of thorns." There are, even in need, there are a lot of things that you can rejoice, starting with that Jesus Christ has provided for you. He's your hero, he's your champion, and he's guiding you through life. But you can still rejoice in that. But Paul also had learned to be content in abundance. You might say, "Oh, if I just had all the money in the world," but maybe not all the money, just enough so I can get whatever I want, then I would be happy. But the truth is that you need to learn to be content in abundance as well as in need. In fact, I think it's hard to be content in abundance because of the danger of forgetting God. Jesus gave a warning about riches. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Basically, riches is a kingdom that rivals our faithfulness to the kingdom of God. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve mammon, which was riches, or God. And this is what he's pointing out in this passage. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. It's not the riches themselves, it's their trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Basically, sometimes the book of Proverbs says the riches of a rich man are like a fortified city, and he says, no one will be able to attack me here. I'm protected. But at the same time, they are so deceitful because they can take our loyalty from God and move them into the riches. So we need to learn to be content in abundance. In your life, you're going to go through some times of need and some times of abundance, just like in the marriage vows in richness and in wealth. No, well, okay, but they are rich and poorness and wealth, something like that. I need to read them again. But there are going to be both times. There are going to be times of abundance and there are going to be times of need. Then from the Old Testament, that was something, again, from the book of Proverbs. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. And these are the two things. The first one is, remove falsehood and lies far from me. I don't want to lie. I want to... don't put me in opportunities where I might lie. Give me neither poverty. And the second thing he asked is to give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Here's again the problem of riches. When you're full, you can become a fool and deny God. Basically, I don't have to worry about anything. I have built these big silos where I'm going to store all my food, and I have nothing to worry about. And then, who's the Lord anyway? But the opposite is that, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You need to learn as a believer. It's something that God will bring you through, to be content in abundance and also in need. More about money. Jesus warned his disciples, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the thing that one possesses. So having all the money in the world, or the money that you think you need to buy everything you want, does not take away problems. It takes work to learn to be in abundance. When you're in abundance, you can develop self-control. You can practice your goodness. You can practice generosity and other character traits that you cannot develop when you are in need. And Paul had learned to be content in both circumstances. Why could he do that? Something that you need to remember is that when you are in abundance, Jesus can give you the ability to exercise self-control and generosity and goodness. And this verse, you probably heard it quoted so many times, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. When I was a new believer, I was like, look, I can do everything. I'm going to lift this huge rock, and I should be able to do because Christ will strengthen me. But of course, everything has to be in context, and the context of this is circumstances. I can live through any circumstance because Christ is the one who is going to strengthen me, give me the strength to do it. He's not boasting that, oh yeah, I can live through any circumstances. Oh, look at me, how good I am. Yeah, it sounds like that, but you need to listen to the second part of what he's saying, because Christ gives him the strength to go through any problem. Illnesses, problems with neighbors, everything. God is in control of that, and he can give you the strength and that you need during those times. So we cannot change our circumstances, but we can count on Jesus to keep us away from temptation and help us to be content in whatever situation comes to our lives. Also remembering that circumstances are going to change too. In fact, with this gift, Paul is going to tell us that he had gone from being in need to being in abundance. I have received it, I'm full, he's going to tell us. But so when others rejoice, when other believers care for you, because God is working in your life as you learn to be content in whatever circumstance you are, also rejoice because you can see the work of God in other believers. Those believers who are caring for the needy ones. And being in abundance doesn't mean that you are not needy. The only thing that being in abundance means that you're not needy of material things. But there are many other things that we are, as humans, God has made us, and we need to have fulfilled. Money is not everything. So, and it can provide everything. So, as we see different people going through different circumstances in life, we need to show care for those believers in trials. And then when we are in trials ourselves, and we see people taking care of us like they were taking care of Paul, we shouldn't, the attitude we should have is, wow, look at the love of Christ in their lives. How Christ has put this desire on them to help me. And God is changing them in the image of Christ. God is helping develop character traits that make them more in the image of Christ. And Paul says, I'm going to rejoice in that. God is working in their lives. Even though they are helping me, I can see, because of their help and their love towards me, how God is working in their lives. And this is what Paul is doing in the next verses, verse 14. Nevertheless, Philippians, you have done well. So, when you help other people who are in trial, other believers, you have done well. You are doing the right thing. That you share, that you care in my distress. Now, you Philippians know that from the beginning of the gospel, what I was telling you, this part is Asia in green, which is now Turkey. And the first town he went to in Europe, this whole orange province is the province of Macedonia. The first town he went was Philippi. And the very next time he stopped, where there was a synagogue, there was no synagogue in Philippi, but the very next town had a synagogue was Thessalonica. And listen to what he says. From the beginning of the gospel, and the beginning when he started preaching to the Gentiles in Europe, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You were the only church helping. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And Paul rejoices because it's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Something that also Paul had in mind is that there is a reward. When you take care of others, you are going to be rewarded. And Paul is not making it up. Well, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But listen to what Jesus said. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, I assuredly say to you that he shall by no means lose his rewards. Just a cup of water. A cup of cold water. Not even ice. Well, you can put ice on it. But just a cup of fresh, cool water will give you a reward. And Paul says, you have sent all these gifts to me over and over again, and now you've done it again, you've flourished again. God is going to reward. And what I'm doing, I'm just seeking more rewards to your account. God has an account and he's keeping track of all that. But not only that, but we're encouraged in the book of Hebrews to do not forget to do good and to share. Because with such sacrifice that God is well pleased, not only you are increasing your reward in heaven in the future, but you are also doing a sacrifice for God right now. Remember how we looked at Romans 12:1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How do you do a living sacrifice? When you take care of other believers, you are doing a sacrifice towards God, and God is accepting that sacrifice. Verse 18, I have all and abound. I am full. I have having received from Epaphroditus. I have just gone from need unto abundance. I am full. The things I have received from the Epaphroditus, the things that sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, That phrase was used in the Old Testament when Noah got out of the ark and he made a sacrifice to God, thanking him for saving him from the destruction of the whole world. And it was a sweet smelling aroma before God. And then to make clear what he's trying to say, he repeats an acceptable sacrifice. He repeats the same idea. When you help others, you are doing a sacrifice before God. It's a well-pleasing sacrifice to God. The same thing that we find in Hebrews. Do good and to share, because with such sacrifices, God is well-pleased. You want to do a sacrifice to God, you don't have to go to a temple. God, as we said, is not worshipped with earthly things. God is worshipped in the Spirit. True believers worship in the Spirit. Well, I want to worship God. I want to do a sacrifice. How do you do a sacrifice? Take care of other people. Take care of other believers. Those who are in need. People are changing circumstances all the time. Well, think of something that you can do to do a sacrifice, because God is well pleased. And he's completely sure that God is well pleased, so that God will respond. God was well pleased with Noah's sacrifice, so he made a bow in heaven. And he says, my bow I have put, so I will never destroy the earth with water. Well, when he accepts the sacrifice, he blesses. So that's why in verse 19 he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to your riches in glory. And this is very important. Whatever situation you are, abundance or need, when you do a sacrifice, God will provide for all your needs. Not only your material needs, but for all of your needs. Not from what he has left over, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Basically, he has given us everything through Christ Jesus. And he is going to use everything he has to provide for our needs. Notice that he will provide all of your needs. It's an interesting phrase. It is an all-inclusive clause. He will provide for all your needs. All of them. But at the same time, it's a restrictive clause. It is restricted only to your needs. He will not just provide everything, but all of your needs. Whatever God considers your needs to be. So, caring for others is a tangible way to see your faith at work. And this is why Paul is rejoicing. He's not rejoicing in... I'm sure he was happy to have a new coat or some money to pay what he needed to pay. But he's rejoicing more in what God is doing through the Philippians. They are able to show love. They are able to put some investments in his heavenly account. They are able to show their faith at work, and they are able to do sacrifices to God through which he is being pleased, but also he's being praised through those sacrifices. So, the last thing in this passage, we need to learn to be content in every circumstance. Circumstances are going to change, but let's learn to be content with them. Let's take care of other believers in their trials. It's a reason for you to rejoice in what God is doing when you're the one going through the trial. But it also gives you an opportunity to do a sacrifice towards God, part of being a living sacrifice. And the last thing is, praise God and bless his people. Finally, Paul is going to end this letter with a praise for God. Let's read it. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is praising God. He has so many things to praise God for, as we mentioned it. He's praising God for the wonderful God work that he's doing among the Philippians. At the beginning of the letter, he who has begun the good work will complete it. Basically, by seeing their faith at work, he's saying, wow, God, they are still standing in you, they're still standing in the gospel, and I know that you are working in their hearts, and just by sending another offering, I'm realizing after 14 years, that's what they are thinking has happened since he visited for the first time till now. they're still standing strong in the gospel, and they still care about me, and I can see them flourishing again. So he's praising God for that. He praises God for the provision he has. He praises God for the ability that Jesus provides to endure all things, all circumstances. There is also praise because God will supply the needs of the Philippians. But another reason, here in the text, verse 21, notice, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of who are Caesar's household. Basically, Paul is full of happiness, praise to God forever and ever. And the fact that he can write, all the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household, means that him being in jail, in prison, for 3 years, has been used by God to bring fruit in the palace guard, and not all only in the palace guard, but in the emperor's own household. His servants and maybe some of his relatives have heard the gospel and have believed, and now he's praising God. I mean, the fact that he can write that is quite an accomplishment. I mean, God is doing everything. It's not his accomplishment. It's quite a... I guess accomplishment is not the right word. But it's something for him to rejoice. It's like, God is working. God is working through the Philippians. God is working through this imprisonment. God is working in the world through me and without me, through people who hate me and through people who love me. Praise be the God. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he concludes his letter wishing the best he can wish to a believer. What is the best thing that you can wish for your brother and sister? Something that you cannot provide. It is the presence of the grace of Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It is the grace of God that makes, I mean, the grace of Jesus, the grace that he provides that makes people acceptable to God. It is the grace of Jesus that enables believers to be content in any circumstance. It is the grace of Jesus that is the main source of joy in every believer's life, because he recognizes that the best things that God has reserved for humanity were given to each believer in Jesus Christ. And nothing else that we can desire is lacking. Do you want to be completely acceptable to God? You got it. It's in Jesus Christ. Do you want to be in God's kingdom? You got it. It's in Jesus Christ. Do you want to see God? You got it. Do you want God's presence in your life all the days of your life? You got it. What else do you want? You've got it. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything that was good that God had received, reserved for us, was given to us in Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In whatever stage of life you're in, whatever circumstances you are, whether you are now enjoying abundance or whether you are in need, learn to be content. Care for other believers in the trials if God has put you in a position like that. And as I said, you don't need to be in abundance. The Philippians were taking care of Paul in their deep poverty. That's how Paul described it. These Philippians who were blessing Paul over and over and over were doing it out of their deep poverty. And praise God and bless his people. Wish God's people that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with them. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage in which we see Paul rejoicing. And he doesn't rejoice in material things, but he rejoices in what you have done through the Philippians and what you were going to do through them, Lord. He was convinced that you were going to finish the good work that you had started in them, and the same thing we can say here this morning. You have started a good work, and Lord, I pray that as we go to different circumstances to do not respond like if we didn't know you, but let us respond as we go to different problems as you want us to learn to respond. Help us to first realize that Jesus Christ is with us, and He has provided everything that we need spiritually. He's able to provide for all our needs from His riches in glory. And then let us realize that whatever else we have is a bonus, Lord, and help us to rejoice in these circumstances before they change again, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you will teach us contentment in abundance and in need. And I pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen.